31st of August 2017, I celebrated my 31st birthday, and rather than going out for a nice meal or a nice day out or anything like that, we moved house. We moved house from Stanford La Hope in Essex to just across the road. And so, therefore, when it now comes to my birthday for this season in life, I not only think back about my last year as I've gotten a year older, but also I have to think about the context that I have been as well in as being part of this church. And so it's a time, this time of year, for the next few years, it's going to be a time of looking back, but also looking forward as well. I'm not the most reflective of people in my natural state, but I try to think back as to how my year has been. I think about different elements of my life and see how they have changed and developed and hopefully grown as well. I think about my financial situation that I'm in. I think about my health situation. I think about my social life. I think about my family life. I think about my marriage as well. And in all of those aspects, I look back and I've really wanted to have an upward trajectory, that over time, things have improved. It's not always the case. Certainly, I was hoping to get more healthier, and that one really hasn't worked out yet. But here comes another year. But it makes me also think about what lies ahead, that in this next year, as I will get a year older, going from 32 into 33, as Hannah and I spend another year as part of this church family, what areas of our lives are going to have this trajectory? What kind of journey and direction are we going to be going on? Often when looking online, when you're just browsing around, you find all of this advice coming from left, right, and center, telling you about how you can improve your life, how you could get more of an upward trajectory in the quality and state of your life. You'll find 10 ways to lose weight, 5 ways to increase your discretionary income. All of these different things, giving you advice, these top tips, which very few of us really put into practice, but we like reading it, thinking it will make a difference. We like to read these things and think that that will make a difference in our lives. But of course, when we're looking at these articles, very rarely is it saying 5 ways, 10 ways for us to grow in our character, for us to grow as people. Normally it's more external things about how we can make our lives better rather than thinking about our internal selves. We know that as we get older, our characters can take a different direction or sometimes become a more exaggerated direction. We often joke about men getting old and therefore getting grumpy. You can talk about that over tea and coffee. Be careful who you talk about that with, and of course to as well. But this is the typical thing. As you get older, if you're a man, you're going to get more and more grumpy. I don't think there's really like a women's equivalent, and if it was, I certainly wouldn't be mentioning it anyway. But as followers of Jesus, we don't want to fall into the worldly stereotype. If it is true that men naturally become grumpy as they get older, I want a supernatural intervention, which means that I don't end up getting more grumpy than I might already be. I don't want to turn out like everyone else. I want to turn out more and more like the character of Christ as time goes on. You may be getting fed up of me using this verse all the time, but I will continue to use it. This verse from Colossians 1, 28. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To become a Christian is not just to get some magical ticket to heaven and then you don't need to worry anymore. But to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, is to mature in our relationship with Christ and to mature in the character of Christ as well. And so we're having this short 3-week series as we start this new academic year, looking at trajectory. We're not going to be thinking about how can we have an upward trajectory with our health or with our finances or anything like that. If you want that, then you can go and look that up online. But together, we're going to be looking at how we can have an upward trajectory in our faith and Christ-likeness, so that as time goes on, we grow in the character of Christ. We're going to be using different Gospels each week, but this morning we're going to be looking at Mark's Gospel very close to the beginning, and Yvonne is going to come up and read for us. She's going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through to 28. Thank you.
Walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. At that time, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee.
Could we move the... That's right. Thank you. Mark is very concise in what he shares, generally in his gospel, but also in the calling of Peter and of Andrew. He describes this radical transformation in their life and in their lifestyle in just 3 verses. And because we want to think things through a little bit more than what Mark has decided to share, we may have some questions that we want to ask about this calling and about this situation. We don't know whether this was the first time that Jesus had met Peter and Andrew. We don't know what their history might have been or whether this was a first encounter. We could even ask the question, did they know each other because they used to work together? We know that Jesus was a carpenter's son, but we know that carpenter doesn't really mean in the scripture what it means today. What it meant was someone who did building work of some kind. Is it possible that Jesus, in his building and in his carpentry, might have even built or fixed boats that Peter and Andrew would have used. And they may have known each other for quite some time. We don't know. We also don't know what Jesus' reputation was about at this point. He was just coming into the first part of this 3-year ministry, but we don't know what kind of reputation he had built up for himself in those previous 3 years. So it raises questions, but there's no ambiguity about Jesus' plans for these two and for the other disciples that join later on. Jesus' intention is to call these very young men out of what they're doing so that they would leave their nets behind and follow Jesus. Jesus had become a rabbi, and so therefore he would start to have followers, and he cherry-picked those very close people to himself. He didn't just want to use them for his own benefit. He didn't just get them to have some company. But in everything that he did, he wanted to teach and to show the goodness and the power and the glory of God to them. It meant that they would hear certain things, but it also meant that they would see certain things from their rabbi. They'd hear all sorts of things from Jesus. In a passage, we see that Jesus goes to the synagogue and starts to teach. Back in those days, you would often be given a passage of Old Testament scripture that you would read, and then you'd start to make comments on. And so these fishermen would have gone from the seashore to a synagogue and started to hear all of these revelatory things that Jesus wanted to share. Not only would they listen to him at the synagogue, but in all kinds of different contexts, mostly around the dinner table, to be honest, they would be sitting around him. They would be sitting at his feet, hanging on every word that he shared. It wasn't so much of him coming out with all of these long sermons and these long speeches. But in that kind of context, it was often a bit of a Q&A session. He would wait for his disciples to ask a question, and then he would give an answer. They matured through hearing Jesus. But it wasn't just hearing about what he said, but it was actually following him and seeing what he did. So they went to the synagogue, but they would also go out to all sorts of different places as well. There's this thought, there's this phrase that to follow your rabbi was not just to listen to what they said in the synagogue or to listen to what they said around the dinner table, but it was actually to follow them wherever they went, whether it was somewhere important or not, whether it was a special occasion or whether it was in the everyday. If you were a disciple and a follower of your rabbi, you would literally follow in their steps. There's this phrase that you might have heard, which is disciples would follow and be covered in the dust of their rabbi. In that part of the world, it was a very dusty place, and everyone would be wearing sandals. Their feet would be getting caked in sand and in the dirt. And so to be covered in the dust of your rabbi was to literally stand behind them, walk behind them, and as your rabbi walked along, he'd be kicking up, just as he walked along, he'd be kicking up dust and dirt and grime. And because you were so close to him, because you weren't going anywhere else, you'd be covered in what he was kicking up with his sandals. And so for these disciples to be following Jesus meant they wanted to be so close to him that by the end of the day, they would hope that they would be in a right state, that they'd be covered in stuff because they'd been so close in following Jesus wherever he went. That had to have an effect on who they were. In the first chapter of Mark, we see Jesus and the disciples going to Capernaum. We see them going to the synagogue. But then straight after that, it's not, okay, let's all sit down and let's have a Bible study about what I shared at the synagogue. No, there wasn't time to be sitting down and discussing everything and trying to put the world to rights, but rather it was time for action, to only not hear about what God was doing, but also to see God at work as well. And so they go straight from the synagogue to seeing Jesus casting out demons and bringing healing to people. Over the next 3 years, Jesus would take them to all sorts of different places. It doesn't seem as if he took them to many conferences or Christian festivals, but he took them to places of brokenness so that he could teach them about God's healing. He would take them to places of condemnation to teach them about God's forgiveness. He would take them to places of great darkness to teach them about God's light. It's one thing to hear these things, but there's something much more transformational about encountering these things for yourselves. So he teaches with his words, but he also displays what forgiveness actually is, what healing really is, what inclusion really is. A theologian, Roger Walton, says this: there can be little doubt that the places into which the disciples follow Jesus and the people they meet are central to their learning and also to their transformation. Jesus was changing the very character and nature of his disciples in many different ways. Over the next 3 years, they would experience all of these new challenges. They'd been used to one life, fishing, and now they're coming into all of these different new places, traveling around, meeting all sorts of different people that they never would have mixed with before, and learnt new things that way. But amongst all of these very dramatic things, they were also spending just the everyday together. They were eating together, they were going to the shops together, they were going to the synagogue together for daily prayers. But through that, even just through that, just being in that close proximity to Jesus, they see life, everyday life, in a very different way. We can't make out that as we flick through our Gospels and through the book of Acts, that it's a very clear path of upward trajectory in spiritual maturity for these disciples. We see that there are many hiccups along the way, and some really big hiccups at times as well. But as you see what these people were like at the beginning of the Gospels to when you get to the end of Acts, you do really see how their lives have really been transformed and how they have really grown and matured in their spiritual maturity. We hope that churches will be places where transformation happens. And I believe the reason why so many people give up on church is because they can read about this transformation in their Bibles, and then they rock up on a Sunday and they don't see any transformation taking place. You can easily and quickly get discouraged. There are other people who may have gone to church for year after year after year. And although they've been involved, although they've done some really great things, they haven't transformed as a person. There are examples in the scriptures where Jesus encounters a person and that person is dramatically changed already. But we know that doesn't always happen. We're realistic in knowing that it takes time to grow in our spiritual maturity, and that there will be hiccups and there will be delays along the way. But surely if the scriptures are true, and if the promises and challenges of Jesus are really true, then over time, over the years, surely we need to be changed and transformed by what God is doing in our lives. So often we expect sermons and books and Bible studies and prayer meetings to be transforming us. We know that there's this call on our lives to mature in Christlikeness, and we think sitting down and listening to stuff, sitting down and reading stuff, is somehow going to bring that transformation about. And I would hope that there is still a place for preaching today and for books today, and that change and revelation, transformation and insight do come through those mediums. But at the same time, if we really want to see God at work, we're not going to find all of it in a book, not even in the Bible. But there are times when we need to get up and we need to start getting covered in the dust of our Rabbi Jesus and follow him. Jesus might call us to new challenges, and we've heard about different forms of quite direct evangelism today. And something that has been going on in my mind is how wonderful would it be if we become a church over this season of life, if we become a church that is sending out more people, if people are sensing within themselves this call to mission, whether that be internationally or somewhere else in the country or to some kind of Christian organization, something like that. How wonderful would it be if within our grouping, within our church family, there might be those who are sensing a call to a radical new life and challenge. But for the majority of us, there's this call for us to follow Jesus, to be on mission with him, and to see everyday life differently, to see our own life as a mission for Jesus and for his kingdom. For when we leave this place and do whatever we're going to do Sunday afternoon, for when we go to school, for when we go to work, for when we go to our social groups, for when we go to our hobbies, for when we go to Costa, for where we go to the pub, whatever it might be, our everyday life, what we actually do may not change, but the fact that we're on mission means that we're seeing God clearly at work. That will bring transformation to our lives. Because when we see God at work, it has to change us. If we're just reading about what God is doing, that will have an effect. But to actually see with our own eyes God at work is going to make a real difference. It's going to make a real difference to the way that we see God, not as one who used to perform miracles, but one who is performing miracles today. It will change the way in which we see ourselves and the value in ourselves and the identity that we find in ourselves. It will change the way that we see other people. It will give us a heart and a love and a compassion for people that we've never had before. It will transform the way that we see life itself. It's so easy to get comfy and to settle for learning through books and through listening to sermons and things like that. But if we really want to grow, if we really want to be on an upward trajectory, there needs to be that strong element of being on mission as well, going wherever Jesus leads us and seeing him at work. As time passes, I don't want to become a grumpy old man. That may be the track that I'm on. That might be the default setting to become grumpy as I get older. But I want Jesus to take me on a different path where I might be filled once more with the awe and wonder of who he is and how he transforms situations and how he transforms his people. That's the kind of life that I want to lead. Sometimes we need to go in order to grow. May the Lord lead us and show us as to how we may grow. May through this season of our own individual lives, but also through this season as a church family together, may we follow in Jesus' footsteps. May we follow him in mission. And may that be a wonderful opportunity for us to grow in our spiritual maturity and to be on the upward trajectory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we read through the scriptures, sometimes it raises more questions than gives answers. And yet we thank you for the conciseness of all the gospels, but also Mark's gospel, where we see him really getting to point, where we don't have all the fluff around Jesus' life, but the really core things that we need to pay attention to. Father, you are so direct in what you say. You are so clear in ultimately what you wish from us. And I pray that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes to see the magnitude of what you call us to do, but also for what you call us to be. Father, all of us have not grown and matured in our spiritual maturity as we could have. All of us can be looking back in the rearview mirror, seeing opportunities to serve you, to learn about you, to be transformed by you, but rather we have taken that easy route out. But Father, we thank you for new seasons and for new opportunities and for new changes as well. Please would you do a great work within each and every one of us so that no matter how much longer we may have on this earth, it would be a time where we would see you powerfully at work and we would see you maturing us in our Christ-likeness. Father, we appreciate that you will do that in different ways. And for some, you may call them up to become missionaries in a far-off land. For others, it may be a calling for us to be more outward-looking when we go to a coffee shop. Father, you are so creative in your different ways. You are so sensitive to the ways in which we are made and therefore how you call us to different things. But Father, would none of us be flatlining in our spiritual growth? But would you help us to hear, but also to see these wonderful things? And would through the power of your Holy Spirit working in those, may we be transformed more and more into Christ. We pray these things for your glory. Amen.